A few years ago, the top-selling book in Christian bookstores around the world, that's apart from the Bible, was a small book called The Prayer of Jabez. The Prayer of Jabez actually sold more than 10 million copies, and it may well be that some of you have a copy of The Prayer of Jabez at home. What is The Prayer of Jabez? Well, it's just a few words, and it's found in one verse, 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10, and it says this: "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm, so that I will be free from pain." And then we are told that God granted Jabez's request. Was that a legitimate prayer to pray? Well, yes, of course. A prayer for God to bless. And I'm sure that we have prayed prayers roughly along these lines ourselves in the past. However, what if God chose not to bless Jabez in this way? What if he didn't enlarge his territory? What if he didn't keep him from harm? What if he didn't free him from pain? Would Jabez still have loved and worshipped and trusted God? Or would God have somehow failed Jabez? Well, we don't actually know the answers to those questions, but these are the sorts of questions that get raised in our final message from the book of Malachi that we're going to be looking at this morning. There have always been people who have wanted God for what they could get out of him, to put it bluntly. They've wanted God for what they could get out of him. "As long as you bless me, God, I will follow you." That sort of attitude. But that's not the deal. We love God because of who he is, because it's the right thing to do, not because of the kickbacks that we might be able to get from him. And that's unfortunately where a lot of people who call themselves Christians today are dangerously like the Israelites in Malachi's day. Open your Bibles, please, and we're going to follow through those verses that Vicky read a moment ago. Look at verses 13 to 15 of chapter 3. "You have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Almighty God? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper. Even when they put God to the test, they get away with it." Let's call these people the arrogant complainers. They say things like this: "It's a waste of time serving God. It's a waste of time going to church week after week, year after year. What's the use? What are we gain? What are the benefits? You ought to see so-and-so, the rotten pagan. He seems to be doing quite well for himself, thanks very much. And yet he has no regard for God whatsoever." Now, I know that there's nobody here this morning who ever feels like this or ever speaks those sorts of words, are there? I'm sure there are many people who do feel this way, and maybe quite often. And it's very easy in our selfishness to evaluate our relationship with God in terms of like a profit and loss statement. And what we do is we find ourselves asking the question, is it really worth it to be a Christian? The evildoers of the world seem to be doing quite well for themselves, thanks very much. And meanwhile, we who claim to be the people of God, we are the ones who faithfully tithe and go to church week after week and say our prayers and read our Bibles. We're the ones who are unemployed. We're the ones who are battling with health issues. We're the ones who seem to get called into the bank manager's office when our mortgage kind of falls over. Is God really there? Does God care? Now, I know that a couple of weeks ago we looked at some similar questions when we looked at the matter of the justice of God, the fairness of God. And in a similar way, Malachi deals with these issues today. There's a slightly different slant. But what happens is that when we start to doubt whether God really cares about us, what we are doing is we are, in a sense, becoming overwhelmed with this feeling of self-pity and maybe even feelings of self-righteousness, as though God somehow owes us a bit of, well, a bit of blessing. You owe it to me, God. And these people of Malachi's day were complaining like this. And we've seen this complaining right throughout the book of Malachi, actually. God doesn't love us. And because God doesn't love us and care about us, we'll give him our third or fourth rate offerings. We'll treat his laws like marriage with just a dismissive wave of the hand. We'll accuse God of being unfair. We'll hold back our tithes and our offerings. And this was the attitude that had crept in to the Israelite people in Malachi's day. And sadly, I think this is an attitude which has more than crept in to the lives of many people who go to church week after week and maybe claim to be Christians. And it can be very easy to get into this attitude of grumbling and complaining and discontentment and jealousy. And we look at other people around us and we think they seem to be getting away with a sinful way of life. Where's God? You know, if you compare yourself with other people, you'll find yourself becoming a bitter and grumpy person. The reality is, let's be frank, the reality is that sinners do get away with blue murder at times, at least in the short term. They do. But what we need to remember when we start thinking like that is that we're not perfect either. And we need God to be patient with us when we sin too, just like they do. So instead of focusing on other people, we need to focus upon God himself and our relationship with him. We need to deliberately spend time thanking God for what he has given us. Thank God for the ways that he has blessed us, not the ways that he hasn't. I think when we say grace at the mealtime, yes, we thank God for the food before us, but maybe we should also just pause for a moment and thank God for one or two other things that we're grateful for as well. I think we should try and set some time aside every day to count our blessings, no matter how small those blessings might be, to rejoice in them. What does the old song say? Count your blessings, name them one by one. And what does the next bit say? And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And so instead of feeling sorry for ourselves and being overwhelmed with this sense that we're missing out on the blessing of God, we need to focus on the blessings that we do have. I read this quote from Dr. Peter Adam. He said, "Self-centered people find it hard to cope with God who will not serve them as they want." We want a God, or some of us want a God, who will serve us as we want, who will serve us on our terms. And if you're thinking like that, well, chances are you will find it hard to cope with God. Instead of being self-centered, we need to be God-centered. That's the way it should be. And so there are the arrogant complainers of this world. Don't be an arrogant complainer. But then there's another group of people. We read about them in verses 16 to 18. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honoured his name. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will see again the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Finally, at the very end of the book of Malachi, there is a little glimmer of encouragement and hope, because you see, not everybody was down on God. There were some people in Israel there who stayed faithful to God. Maybe they were a fairly small group, but they were there just the same. Let's call these people the faithful believers. Verse 16 refers to them as those who feared the Lord. To fear the Lord, in the first instance, doesn't mean to be scared of him, but rather to have respect and reverence for God. To realise that that God is the one who has authority over us. As our Father, he is to be loved and admired and respected because of who he is. And so this is, if you like, a healthy or a positive fear of God. It's only those who flout God's laws who need to be afraid of him. Just like you need to be afraid of your father when you've disobeyed him as well too. Many of the people in those days, just like many people in our day as well, have lost this fear of God. They see God as being powerless. Or they see God as being irrelevant. Or no longer necessary in 21st century society. And so they live as though God doesn't exist or doesn't matter. They ignore his laws. They kick him out of our parliaments and kick him out of our schools and other public institutions, out of our universities. They see God as being, if you like, a nuisance to society. And so they ignore him. And they also ignore him not just in a public sense, but they ignore him privately through the secret sins, which they think nobody else can see. What right does God have to tell me how I should live? That's the kind of attitude. And you live like that for long enough and you'll find that your conscience will eventually become dead. And there'll be nothing that will restrain you from doing what you want to do, because God doesn't matter. But thankfully, there are some people who still fear the Lord. And notice what these people do. Look at the beginning of verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. These people, that they encouraged each other. They spent time, if you like, exhorting each other in staying true to God and continuing to fear him. And the other interesting thing is it tells us that the Lord actually listened and heard the conversations that they used to have with each other. You know, we need the mutual encouragement that comes from talking to each other and having fellowship with each other. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, it tells us this. In fact, if we go back to the previous verse, it said, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart and that turns away from the living God." But verse 13, "But encourage one another daily." Notice that daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. Encourage one another daily. Are we doing that? Because we should be. As we become, sadly, more of a minority group within society, it's important that we get together, that we hang out together, that we encourage each other regularly in our faith. It's very difficult to stand as a Christian on your own. The second thing that we notice about this group of believers is that the Lord actually keeps a book or a scroll of remembrance recording the names of those who fear and honour him. It's a lovely thought there. Look at the end of verse 16. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honoured his name. Isn't that a lovely thought? That God actually keeps a written record. Well, I'm not sure how literally that is, but he keeps a record of those who are genuinely his. It's a lovely thought. Is your name in that book? In Revelation 21, it talks about the Lamb's Book of Life. Those are the names who have been metaphorically written in the blood of the Lamb. And those people have no cause for fear. They don't have to be afraid of what might happen to them on that day when they have to stand before the Lord. The third thing we're told about these people here is that they are God's treasured possession. Verse 17, on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. They belong to him. They're precious to him. They're his people. You know, God always wanted a people who would love and honour and worship and obey him. And he thought that the nation of Israel, he wanted the nation of Israel to be those people that he could call his treasured possession. Exodus 19 talks about this. But they failed him. By and large, the nation of Israel has failed God. And it's grieved him. And it's that grief which we see coming through over and over again in the book of Malachi. But there are some people, a faithful remnant of believers, who continue to revere and honour him, who live for him, who obey his laws. And he calls them his treasured possession. His precious possession. You know, we can be God's treasured possession as well too when we stay faithful to him in these days in which we live. Even when those around us are telling us to give up. Even though there are people who are saying it is futile to hold on to God. God says, those who stay faithful to me will be my treasured possession. Their names will be written in his book. They have nothing to fear when the day comes. But God's not finished yet with these two groups of people, the arrogant complainers and the faithful believers. Let's read on. We'll go back to verse 18 again, then we'll read on to verse 3 in chapter 4. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and evildoer and every evildoer will be stubble, and the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Then you will trample on the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. the day is coming. And that is, it says in verse 1 of chapter 4 there, surely the day is coming. It is inevitable. It may have been postponed for many centuries, but it has not been forgotten. And when that day comes, it will be a day of severe judgment for those who are arrogant and do evil, it says there in verse 1. It will burn like a furnace. Those who have not feared God will be set on fire. Now, whether that's literal language or figurative language, I really couldn't say. When you read the Bible, hell is described in a number of different ways. Sometimes it's described as a place of outer darkness where there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Sometimes it's described like a place of fire. We can't be sure from the picture that's being painted here exactly what all that means. But one thing is clear, that it is a very serious message of what will happen to those who reject God, those who do not revere his name, those who treat him with arrogance. And there will be no escape on that day. The Bible tells us that even those who have already died will be raised on that day to face the judgment of God. There will be no escape for anybody. Yes, God is the saviour of those who put their trust in him, but he is also the judge of those who don't. That's the first thing that we notice here about that day. It will be a day of severe judgment for those who have rejected God. But it will also be a day of great joy for those who revere God's name. Look at verse 2. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. On that day that is coming, God's glory is going to shine like the sun, and the healing warmth in the rays of God's glory will have a profound effect, creating great joy for those people who belong to God. Now again, the idea of frolicking like calves, it's probably picture language. But again, the message that's being conveyed here is that this is going to be a day of great joy. And it's a day when the disappointments of life and the evil and the injustice of this world is going to be finally done away with. All the apparent unfairness of God is going to go. All those who have been skeptics and cynics and shown no reverence for God are going to face his punishment. And on that day, the punishment will fit the crime. Justice will be done. But also on that day of judgment, those who belong to God, those whose names are written in his book, those who are his treasured possession, are going to be finally vindicated. And righteousness will be rewarded. Truth will prevail. Justice will be done. On that day, it really will matter what we think about God and how we have lived our lives in relation to him. If you're having any serious doubts about God, I want these words to be an encouragement and a comfort to you today. God does see the situation that you are in. He does know what is going on. And one day, it is going to be sorted out forever. But before that day comes, something else is going to happen. And this is what we see in verses 5 and 6. God says through Malachi, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. Or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." Elijah was in the estimation of most, if not many, of the Israelite scholars. He was the best known of the prophets. He was the icon in terms of the Old Testament prophets. And what God is saying here is that before the day of God's great and dreadful destruction comes, he's going to send Elijah, the prophet Elijah. Who is this prophet Elijah? Well, he's obviously going to, whether it's a literal reappearance, a reincarnation of Elijah, some people think, yes, it is. And one day he is still yet to come. But it would seem really from the way that Jesus picked up on this prophecy here, that the prophet Elijah who was going to come was none other than John the Baptist. And you can read about that in Matthew chapter 17 if you've got time there. And in the 400 years from the time of Malachi, there was no other prophet in Israel until the coming of John the Baptist. And of course we know that John the Baptist was the forerunner, paving the way, calling people to repentance in preparation for the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus was the one that John the Baptist, a prophet in the tradition of Elijah, would call people to prepare for, so that they could avert the great and dreadful day of the Lord. They could avert the fire of God's holy wrath. In the Greek version of the Old Testament, it's interesting because verses 5 and 6 are actually reversed. They put verse 6 ahead of verse 5. The reason why is that they couldn't bear to have the final words of their scriptures, because remember the Jews only have the Old Testament, they don't have the New Testament. They couldn't bear to have the final words of their Old Testament saying something as tragic as verse 6 actually says. For us, a good story has to end with, "and they lived happily ever after," or something like that. That's how we want the story to end. Well, this is how Malachi chapter 4 verse 6 ends. "Or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction," or in some of the translations, with a curse. Could God really do that? Strike them with a curse? Well, there's one way for us to avoid that curse, and that's to place our faith in the one who has taken the curse for us. He's the one that the prophet Elijah who is coming would point to. It's Jesus Christ. The way that we can avoid the curse of God is to put our faith in the one who died in our place, the one who suffered for us, the one who faced the rejection of his Father and cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He's the one who has taken the curse for us. And sadly, the Jews today are still looking for their Messiah, the one who would enable them to avoid this great and dreadful day of the Lord that was coming, the one who could help them to avoid the curse of God. As we come to the end of the book of Malachi, friends, I think it's important for us just to pause for a moment and to remind ourselves what God has been saying through this book here. The name Malachi actually means messenger. He was God's messenger, sent specifically to call the people back to himself. What had happened is that their hearts had become cold. Their religion had become cheap. Their religion was boring. It was just a boring ritual. They doubted God's love. They kept on questioning God and his justice. They flouted his laws. They took liberties. They cut corners. And the job of Malachi, God's messenger, was to say to the people, enough. Enough. Turn back. Stop messing around with God. Because otherwise, the great and dreadful day of the Lord is coming. And you know what? That day is actually still coming. It hasn't come yet. And the question we need to ask ourselves as we get to the end of the book of Malachi is, will we be ready when that day comes? Because you see, it has implications not just for the people in those days, it has implications for us today, friends. It may well be this morning you're sitting here and you're saying, well, look, you know, I've got some disappointments with God myself. I'm confused. I'm becoming a bit sceptical, a bit cynical. Maybe you've got doubts that are creeping into your thinking about where you stand with God. I think the message for us today, friends, is to turn back to God, to acknowledge the fact that the thinking that we're allowing to settle into our minds there is wrong. We need to tell God we're sorry and to repent and ask him to forgive us. Remind us once again of who he is and the provision that he has made for us in Jesus Christ to enable us to avoid that great and terrible day and the judgment that it will entail. Maybe this morning you're not a Christian. Maybe for the very first time you are hearing this morning the message of God's judgment. I had somebody challenge me recently and says, you don't preach on hell very much, Murray. Well, I said, I try to preach it whenever it comes up in the passages. In fact, I hope I do a fair job of it. But today is one of those days when we are being confronted with the reality of an eternal destiny, either with God or cut off from God forever. And it's my job as a pastor to warn you folks. I take no joy, no pleasure in that. But by the authority of God's word, I must stand here before you this morning, friends, and say, this is God's word. We must take it seriously. And God has provided a way. And Jesus is that way. Turn to him in repentance today. Trust your life to him. He will vindicate you. Let's pray. Lord, we can identify with it. At least some of the arrogance and the complaining of the people of Malachi's day. And we confess, Lord, there are times when we selfishly want you to give us what we want and when we want it. And we ask this morning, Lord, that you will forgive us for that kind of thinking. Instead, Lord, give us that healthy fear that keeps us loving you and believing in you, even when things don't seem to be going well. Because we know, Lord, that a day is coming when the wrongs of this world are going to be righted, and when Jesus will reign forever as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, I want to pray especially this morning for some who are having a real struggle with some of these questions and issues in their life. I'll speak your love and your grace to them today. Help them to see something of your heart, Lord, which is wooing them and calling them back to yourself. Lord, I also want to pray this morning for any here this morning who have never committed their life to you. May today be the turning point in their lives, I pray. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.